Good morning. Ooh, sorry, I have some feedback there. All right, so we are starting a new series. We started it last week in the book of Acts, which is really, really cool because we get to have a look at the early church and what it looked like. So I'm going to go ahead and pray real quick, but we are going to be at the end of Acts 2. We only have a couple verses today. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and feel free to open your Bible to Acts 2. God, we just thank you for your church. We thank you that we get to have a really, really cool Christian community where we can share our lives together. Pray that we would get excited about having those communities. Sometimes it's real easy to, you know, view those as another thing we have to do during the week, but it's just really cool to be able to live life together with other believers. We pray for this morning that you'd be speaking powerfully here, and we pray for some good fellowship afterwards as well. Amen. Okay. So back in Acts 1, we kind of got to see the thesis of Acts, which is after Christ died, he rose from the dead. His disciples are like, what are we supposed to do? Because he's like, I'm going to leave. And they're kind of like, what do you want us to do? And he kind of tells them, your mission here is to go take the gospel message out to the whole world. And we see in Acts 1, it talks about, like, they're going to take it first to their local community, then out a little bit further, then out to the entire world. And so we get to see in Acts the spread of the early church. And I think there's a lot of really good things that we can glean from this as we are also trying to continue the spread of this message. So moving on from one we saw last week that we were in Acts 2. And that Kurt was kind of talking about this really, really wild day where the Holy Spirit descended and people started speaking in different languages, and it was just this really, really wild tongues of fire, things like that day where the Holy Spirit indwelled the individual believer. And it talked about how a lot of people came to know Christ that day. So we see the real hero of the early church is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that does the work. As Christian believers, we think, like, okay, you're asking me. And I like to tell people, like, think about 11 people in a room. I guess Matthias joined in a little bit later. But they're sitting around, and Jesus is like, you're going to take this message to the whole world. And kind of looking around and being like, us? I don't know if you're like this too, but I like to disqualify myself of, like, here's how fallen I am. Here's how inadequate I am at telling people this message. Here's all these reasons why it wouldn't work. But God has said, I'm going to send you a helper, and he's the one that's going to do all the work. So jumping into Acts 2, we'll just get a little of the context here. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. So this is after Pentecost, and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So kind of viewing this, you know, wild day, the day of Pentecost, people are kind of asking, like, what do we do? And we learn from the Bible, the whole message of Christianity is listed right here in 38, where it talks about, you know, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This is the main message of the Bible, is that as humans, we are sinful, that we make mistakes, and that because of that, we have a separation between us and God. And so God knew that we couldn't ever fix that problem on our own. So he sent his son, Jesus, to come live a perfect life and to die for each one of us. And through a simple prayer of turning to God and saying, I want that to apply to me, we are able to have a relationship with God. And it says after that, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we meet Christ, we get part of God dwelling in us, which is wild, because it talks about later that this same spirit that indwells us is the same that rose Christ from the dead. So you want to talk about thinking about having a powerful ally in this very impossible mission we are given. We have part of God inside of us helping us to do these things. So that's really, really cool there. So moving on, we're going to get to the main chunk of our passage here. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So you want to talk about massive conversion. You know, after this day, they see kind of the Holy Spirit in action. They're told all you need to do to have the Holy Spirit indwell you is a simple, you know, prayer to God. We see that people are like, we want that. And so we see in the beginning that there's the spontaneous growth of the early church. So what happens after that? You know, we kind of have, as Christian believers, there's that moment you meet Christ. What now? Well, from there, pun intended, we see the genesis of the Christian church. We see the beginning that all of a sudden these people are going to form communities and they're going to be able to grow spiritually and understand God together. And that's the early church. So our author here is Luke in the book of Acts, and he's going to describe the first church. Now you may be wondering, because my husband did as he's looking over my PowerPoint, why to put church in quotes, right? Well, I think that there's some connotations that we all have from varying backgrounds of what church means. I've had a lot of discussion with people that are like, you're not an actual church, you don't meet in a church building, you know, and stuff like that. So what comes to mind when you hear the word church? I'm going to break this down. Bear with me, generationally, because I think it's different for me than maybe it was for you. So things like steeple, maybe some pews, Sunday best, traditions, rules, duty obligation, old-fashioned, maybe a little judgy, sometimes hypocrites. Okay? So I think like maybe that's maybe you're more, like maybe you who are a little bit older, this is maybe what you think, maybe growing up. This is what it was like. Now, for me, I've kind of finally accepted, I've fought it for a while, the idea that I'm in that millennial age group. I'm on the older side, so you can call me an elder millennial. But but I think that for me, when I think of church, it's a little bit different. And things that I think people I talk to, this is what they say. That they feel like church lacks purpose. That when you go there, it's a little bit confusing what the main point is. Sometimes they're, you know, building a new building. Sometimes it's kind of confusing what the main message is. Sometimes you think that, again, I think these are maybe for both, a little bit judgy. Sometimes you walk into a room, you get scanned, and then you're like, oh, I don't fit in here. Sometimes we can't be ourselves. I have some people that I think that when you come Sunday morning, maybe they've lived life a little bit differently on Saturday and think, like, I can't be who I really am. I have to pretend to be somebody different. And I think that's what a lot of younger people think about church, is I have to pretend to be better than I am. Inauthentic. You know, if you've met someone who is a millennial or have a kid in that, they're very, like, interested in authenticity. You know, like, they can kind of tell, like, you're fake, and that really bothers them. Maybe an exclusive club going on. Maybe there's just anti a certain people group. You know, people tend to think, like, I can have my spirituality on my own. I don't need to be form of a community that's, like, you know, old school. And then a lot of times I think this is similar, too, that you see people who say something but live their lives very differently. And that is the number one reason why people don't like going to church, is because they think they're hypocrites. So that's what maybe comes to mind when we think that word, and that's why it's in quotes, because a church is not a building. It's not, you know, a steeple. It's not pew. It's not an exclusive club. Let's look at what it is, though. We see this in Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Okay, so we see the genesis of the early church. So one of the things that may have stuck out to you, as stuck out to me, are things like, okay, so they're selling all their possessions. This kind of sounds a little bit strange. Like, let's just all, like, throw our money into a hat and we'll pay for each other's stuff. But what we see here is that we see a community that has started to form a corporate identity. This is not necessarily prescribing we need to get rid of all of our possessions, but what it is showing is that this church was generous, that it wanted to share, that it saw needs in the community and wanted to meet those needs. Also, I get this a lot because, in this church, a lot of us do church a lot of days of the week. We have our home churches. Some of us have our women's and men's Bible studies. We offer classes. We offer all sorts of stuff. And I've often got, like, isn't it a little fanatical to, like, have multiple meetings a week where you're going to a Bible study? But we look at the early church, and it says every day they were meeting together. So they're outpacing us. You know, our couple meetings a week, these guys are outpacing us. Well, maybe they had more free time. Wrong. They worked harder and longer than us, but they still made it a time to be able to meet daily. So what does this teach us about the early church, the spontaneous movement that happened? Well, it's none of these things. It's also none of these things. So, for me. So what does it teach us about the early church? Well, first off, it was a spontaneous, authentic community. This was not something that every day they're dragging themselves like, oh, I got to go hang out with my Christian buddies. No, it was enjoyable. They went and they hung out with each other. Daily, they shared meals. They went to the temple. They were in house churches. This was something where it was enjoyable to go spend time with fellow believers. When we look at the word church in Acts, the word is ecclesia. And this word literally means the called out ones. So I have had people be like, you have these home churches, you're not a real church, and stuff like that. And, you know, I'm not trying to be, like, facetious or mean or anything, but I kind of point out, like, church actually is just a meeting of people. You know, two or more are gathered, I'm in your midst. It's like that could be considered a church because we're together. We're the called out ones. So again, there are kind of a lot of images of like this is what church is, but basically all it means is assembly of Christian believers who've all made the decision to meet Christ. So what does this church look like? Well, Acts 2:42 is a pretty popular verse for this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Okay, so here we have, again, another Greek word for you. Sorry, I got a little crazy. They attended constantly to stick by, close at hand, to attach oneself, to wait on. So this community here, they were committed. This wasn't something of like, I see you once a week on Sunday. We say our, hey, nice to meet you. Maybe we talk for a minute, and then that's it. These guys were committed to one another. And you think about, and again, I'm jumping ahead, but if you think about in our culture, this is radical. We are all about individualism. We're all about be independent, you know, you do your stuff, I'll do my stuff. If we have conflict, usually people are like, that's when we're going to break the relationship. I'll just get new friends. You wonder why people my age or younger are so anxious and depressed. This is why. We've abandoned our communities. We cut off friendships, and it's told by our, you know, secular culture, like, if it's bad for you, break it off. There's some truth to that. We don't want to get into, you know, relationships that are hurtful, but we don't know how to work through conflict. We don't always know how to commit to somebody and keep at it. So these guys were the opposite of that. They were committed to one another. Okay, so the apostles' teaching. That's the first one that they were committed to. In John 14:26, you know, Jesus promises, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I said to you. So we know with the gift of the Holy Spirit, one of his roles is to help us understand Scripture. I don't know if you've ever had that time where you're sitting down in your word and you're like, I don't know what this means. You pray about it and then you're like, oh, wait, maybe it's that. That's the Holy Spirit's guidance of helping us understand Scripture. So this is one of Jesus' commands, that we spread the Bible, the Word of God. If we think about and hit the Great Commission, where the guys are like, what do we do, Jesus? And he's like, here's what you do. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So what's part of the commission to the church? Teach the word. That is one of the reasons why I love this church so much, is because we teach, we go through, I mean, we had our break, Why the Bible Matters, but we usually just go straight into the word. Because I don't want you to trust me, I want you to trust God and his word. And so that's why we try to pull up, you know, the verses, you read them. You know, I've had people be like, I disagree. That's fine. Because our basis as Christian believers is the Bible. What does the word say? And so that's why Jesus is like, I want you to make sure you are teaching scripture. There is multiple times in the New Testament where it's like, read the word out loud. Make sure people can see it. So that's something they were doing, is that they were committed, you know, the apostles' teaching, those are the guys that wrote the New Testament. Basically, he's saying, like, make sure that you are focused, your meetings are focused on God's word. And that's something that I think, you know, we should pass along, teaching people how to read the Bible. One of my favorite things to do is when someone has first met Christ is to show them the word. Here's how you study it. Because I learn something, because they see it with new eyes. They learn something. And we're empowering people to take this message to the next generation. So that's the first one. They were committed to studying God's word. The second one it talks about is they were committed to fellowship. They devote themselves to fellowship. And this word, some of us have maybe heard this before, but it's koinonia. The sharing, common, participating together. This is more than just, again, Sunday morning, a nice wave. This is really being invested in somebody's life, knowing what the needs are, knowing what the struggles are. This is living life together. So not only was this church committed to focusing on God's word, they were relational. That they were in there with each other. And this is a defining characteristic of this early church, was this relational aspect. So I like to look at TED Talks. I don't know if anybody else likes to do this too, but one really caught my eye this week, where it says, like, the reason why you are anxious and depressed. And coming from kind of the culture that I come from, I was like, that, I want to hear all about this. So this guy is secular. He's not a Christian that I know of. He didn't say that in his talk, but had studied anxiety and depression and reasons and causes for it. And he has this really, really interesting thing to say about why people are depressed and anxious. So I want to say hit the lights.
Here's the first. We are the loneliest society in human history. There was a recent study that asked Americans, do you feel like you're no longer close to anyone? And 39% of people said that described them, no longer close to anyone. In the international measurements of loneliness, Britain and the rest of Europe are just behind the US, in case anyone here is feeling smart. And I spent a lot of time discussing this with the leading expert in the world on loneliness, an incredible man named Professor John Cacioppo, who was at Chicago, and I thought a lot about one question his work poses to us. So Professor Cacioppo asked, why do we exist? Why are we here? Why are we alive? One key reason is that our ancestors on the savannas of Africa were really good at one thing. They weren't bigger than the animals they took down a lot of the time. They weren't faster than the animals they took down a lot of the time. But they were much better at banding together into groups and cooperating. This was our superpower as a species. We band together. Just like bees evolved to live in a hive, humans evolved to live in a tribe. And we are the first humans ever to disband our tribes. And it's making us feel awful. But it doesn't have to be this way. One of the heroes in my book, and in fact in my life, is a doctor named Sam Everington. He's a general practitioner in a poor part of East London where I lived for many years. And Sam was really uncomfortable because he had loads of patients coming to him with terrible depression and anxiety. And like me, he's not opposed to chemical antidepressants. He thinks they give some relief to some people. But he could see two things. Firstly, his patients were depressed and anxious a lot of the time for totally understandable reasons, like loneliness. And secondly, although the drugs were giving some relief to some people, for many people they didn't solve the problem, the underlying problem. So one day Sam decided to pioneer a different approach. A woman came to his centre, his medical centre, called Lisa Cunningham. I got to know Lisa later. And Lisa had been shut away in her home with crippling depression and anxiety for 7 years. And when she came to Sam's center, she was told, don't worry, we'll carry on giving you these drugs, but we're also going to prescribe something else. We're going to prescribe for you to come here to this center twice a week to meet with a group of other depressed and anxious people, not to talk about how miserable you are, but to figure out something meaningful you can all do together so you won't be lonely and you won't feel like life is pointless. The first time this group met, Lisa literally started vomiting with anxiety. It was so overwhelming for her. But people rubbed her back. The group started talking. They were like, what could we do? These are inner city East London people like me. They didn't know anything about gardening. They were like, why don't we learn gardening? There was an area behind the doctor's offices that was just like scrubland. They were like, why don't we make this into a garden? So they started to take books out of the library. They started to watch YouTube clips. They started to get their fingers in the soil. They started to learn the rhythms of the seasons. There's a lot of evidence that exposure to the natural world is a really powerful antidepressant. But they started to do something even more important. They started to form a tribe. They started to form a group. They started to care about each other. If one of them didn't show up, the others would go looking for them, say, hey, you okay? And figure out what was troubling them that day. The way Lisa put it to me, as the garden began to bloom, we began to bloom. This approach is called social prescribing. It's spreading all over Europe. And there's a small but growing body of evidence suggesting it can produce real and meaningful falls in depression and anxiety. And one day I remember standing in the garden that Lisa and her once depressed friends had built. It's a really beautiful garden. And having this thought, kind of it's very much inspired by a guy called Professor Hugh Mackay in Australia. I was thinking, you know, so often when people feel down in this culture, what we say to them, I'm sure everyone here said it, I have, is we say, oh, you just need to be you. Be yourself. And I realized actually what we should say to people is, don't be you. Don't be yourself. Be us. Be we. Be part of a group.
Okay. So I recommend watching that whole video because it is very insightful, and he kind of goes through, and again, that's kind of his main thing, but he's done a lot of study and kind of looked in. There's different ways that people are having anxiety and depression, one of which is lonely. But I think the point is so interesting. Here's a secular guy who's traveled the world, is studying how do we help people not be anxious and depressed. And we can look into our Bible, which is thousands of years old, and it already has the answer. It's a community. And so I think his points are really, really interesting, how when we're looking at, you know, and I know for me too, I'm an introvert, maybe I've tricked some of you, introvert, you know, I think like I feel really anxious today. And my first thought is like, I need alone time to recharge. And that can tend to be this withdrawal where I'm like, okay, but tomorrow I'm even more anxious, so I need to withdraw even more. And so I have to look at the word and is like, actually, what I need when I'm anxious is my community. So maybe you're like me and you think like, oh, but I'm introvert, I need time to recharge. And yes, you do. But don't look at that as a way to retreat from your group, because the group is what's gonna help you. So I think that is just really, really fascinating. Again, he's easy to find just on YouTube. And if you put in depression, anxiety, it's good. So they were sold into this fellowship. They committed daily. And again, I think for me, I like to tell people like, oh yeah, I came here and I heard these like sweet Bible teachings, and that's kind of why I joined this church. But to be honest, the reason I joined this church was because when I came out to a home church, I saw that people were real. And that when people asked me, how are you? They weren't just saying that to be nice, but they really cared about what I had to say. They would sit, take time, listen, engage with me. And I felt like I've never seen a community like this before. And people would be like, here's my sin issues. And I was like, I've never had anybody tell, you know, that usually it's like, I don't have any problems, don't, you know, or whatever, don't ask, don't tell. But people were saying, I'm messed up. And I felt like, again, with the sweet Bible teachings, I'm not docking those, but I think what really drew me was the authenticity and realness of a Christian community. And that's what keeps me around, is because I love to be able to engage deeply with people. I love getting coffee with my friends and telling them I'm having a hard time. But when you work with people who are outside of this community, a lot of times you have this armor that you're walking around with, trying to, like, I don't want to get hurt. But when we come into a Christian community, we're able to put our armor down and be real. And so that's what these guys were about. And again, I think secular psychology is going to end up where the Bible's been at for centuries, with the idea of we need each other. We were made for relationship. We need that community. So that's the fellowship part. So we've seen word, fellowship, the breaking of bread. And so this one's kind of interesting to me. But we see right after that they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And again, I think this has multiple things. I think these guys were hospitable. That was one of their things. Like, sharing a meal to us is a little bit less formal than it was for them, but sharing a meal is a big deal. You're offering your home, you're offering, you know, they don't just run out and get takeout. You have to cook a meal, you're offering your home to people and stuff. So this shows a great deal of hospitality. I think here too, this is probably referring to communion, which is prescribed, one of the two rituals were prescribed in the New Testament, is to partake in communion. So in Luke 22, we see, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So this is being reminded in the community of what our true purpose is. Spending time together with meals, but also remembering what Christ did for us on the cross. I once had a friend who, in my college home church, was kind of like, you know what? We don't do communion enough. And I was like, you're right, we don't. We rarely do it. And that's kind of like something that is prescribed in Scripture and something we should do more, to be reminded. We're all here together. Our tribe is based on Christ. And so, yeah, I was very thankful that she brought that up to me. So, yeah, so this is probably referring to communion. I think, again, with this idea of we're being reminded about Christ, we also compare that with we should remind each other. We should share the message of Christ with each other. That, you know, I just started taking karate with my kids, and I keep telling people I'm doing it because it's fun, you know? They think it's hilarious. I look like an idiot, but they love it. They say I make funny faces. But when you're into something new or you're excited about something, you share it with people. And I think having communion, being reminded about God's goodness and this free gift, is something that we should share with each other. I look foolish in karate. I will tell you that. I look very silly. But I'm proud of it because I'm trying something new and I get to spend time with my kids. And yes, I've already tried to figure out how I can get a black belt, so don't worry about it. but I think the same thing with Christ. We need to go back to our roots and remember, why do we assemble? Why do we come? And it's because of Christ. And when we get re-excited about that, it's going to be very natural to be foolish for Christ. So the final thing here that he mentions is prayer in verse 42. To the breaking of bread, and it's a prayer. These guys were committed to prayer. Looking at a lot of really cool spontaneous church movements, one of the things that is key across all of them is this commitment to prayer. Any sort of, like, precedent, you know, if we're looking at overseas ministry, if we're looking at America, like, a lot of people who have studied church planting movements point to what happened right before that was deep commitment to prayer. And so you want to think, like, okay, this is the early church. What does prayer do? It reminds us that we are not able to do this mission, that it is God, that God needs to help us do that. And so these guys were committed to prayer. This is something that I feel like, for me, I've often noticed when this sinks in my home church, so does the home church. I bet you guys can relate to that. When you have sweet prayer in your home church, when you have sweet prayer with somebody else, you start to see this movement of God. So from that, what is the result? So we see that they were so excited, they were selling their possessions, giving to anyone in need. We start to see, like what that guy said in the TED Talk, they have this corporate identity. It's we. And they're meeting each other's needs. And how do you know what needs are? Unless you're in somebody's life, you're getting to know them, you're asking about what they need. So these guys were in there, committed, felt like we are together. I think a lot of times it's easy to be like, well, I don't really want to commit to a group because I don't want to, like, you know, if something goes wrong with the group, I could be like, well, I'm partially part of it. That's something I do all the time. I'm like, well. But these guys were like, no, we are a Christian community. And what came from that was excitement. Excitement to share, excitement to open their home, excitement to be together daily. You know, even with my family, I was like, there's some days that I'm not totally excited to be with the same people. You know, but these guys were excited. Okay, and so every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Okay, and we also see, too, in here, that these guys were of one mind, one accord. I don't know if you've ever been, and here's, I'm just going to nerd out for a second, been a part of a team of any sort. Like I was thinking about sports team, or even if you were in band, things like that, where you are one of many, all having the same purpose. How cool that is when you enter into a field or you're playing some really, really cool music and you are like, oh my gosh, we're all in sync. I was thinking about making a joke about the German national team because they're just so efficient with their sports. But I just remember there have been times like in tournaments where you feel like you're so involved with the team and winning the game that you have this unity in a way that's so unique. And oftentimes we don't get that. Like I was just trying to talk to my son who really wants to do individual like things. I'm like, it's important to learn how to work in a team. Well, they might make fun of me. Yeah, they might. But we got to figure out how to be part of a team. And so this group was a team and they had one mind, which is a really, really unique thing. So that's really cool too. They had one purpose. And when you walk in a room of a group of people that have one purpose, you can pretty easily figure out what that is. My soccer team was trying to win. I'm just kidding. Okay, so then we see too in here that there were two kinds of meetings. That they were meeting in the temple. Here's a little picture of the temple there. And they also were meeting from house to house, spread across the city. And we want our city to look like that. And again, this group here has multiple home churches represented. So in a way, we're modeling this. We meet separately in smaller groups because in smaller groups, it's easy to have authentic relationships. It's easier to share. I'm sure some of you may not feel comfortable telling everybody in this room what you're struggling with, but you might with less people. So they're meeting together in a temple and from house to house. And this is something that, you know, our mission here on the east side is that we want to see more house churches in this area, more communities, more authenticity. And through that, you know, we can spread this gospel message. We can help people see what Christian community looks like. So should we try to do exactly what they did? You know, this is descriptive. It's not necessarily prescriptive, but it's a very, very good example. And this is something that our church has modeled, this home church model, which again, I think really does meet that need of like finding a tribe. It's really easy if you go to a extremely large meeting to get lost and just kind of come and leave and not have to engage with anybody. But when you're in a smaller group and people get to know you, they might call you if you're not there and be like, what's going on? And that's good because we're part of a tribe. And I also just want to throw out there, because I think it's easy to be like, wow, yeah, we're the New Testament church. Like, let's just be careful not to assume that we are the only way to do church. I think God reaches people in very different ways and stuff, so we should just watch that attitude. So, it is an example of what church might look like. And it's something, too, that we try to model, that Acts 2:42 church, that we're committed to the teachings, that we're committed to fellowship, getting together, ministering to each other, opening up our homes. I know a lot of you here have had the wonderful opportunity to host a group that maybe destroy your basement or something like that. But we do that. We try to open up our lives to each other. And a commitment to prayer. I know a lot of the house churches have prayer meetings. we pray here. So, yes. So I wanted to kind of pull back to what Kurt brought up last week. How much spiritual activity should we expect? And I want to kind of point out, you're going to get a lot more if you're connected to a community. The Holy Spirit works through community. I don't know if you've ever had times like this, but I have distinct memories of nights where in a home church, I felt like we were of one mind. Everybody felt like they had a role to play. You know, maybe the person who's good at service was like, I'm going to clean. And oh my gosh, those people are wonderful. So behind the scenes, but just such a valuable person. And everybody just felt like, I have a role to play. I'm hospitable. I'm going to talk to the new person. I'm going to clean. We have a teacher over here. Everybody's being talked to. We're all having spiritual conversations. And you feel like, I've never experienced anything like this. This is so amazing. It's like God's given everybody an assignment, and they're all doing it. And it's just a beautiful thing. So he works through communities. Can you learn stuff on your own reading your Bible? Yeah. But are you going to experience something really, really sweet when you're together? Yes. And also to remember, and this is for me, the introvert, an isolated Christian is a defeated Christian. One of the things that our enemy wants to do is he knows the power of community. So he's going to try to be like, don't be in that community. You know what? Living an individualistic life makes a lot of sense. And you see how many people have bought into that system. In that TED Talk, he goes through that, you know, our culture is a machine that's selling us bad values. And I'm like, I if this guy was like, I'm a Christian, I'd be like, I believe it, only because of the things that he's saying is what my Bible says. So he's kind of pointing out that we've kind of bought into this trashy, like not realistic cultural ideas of what it's like to live life, which is without our tribe, which is on our own, which is lonely. So just kind of remember that. So the spiritual activity we should expect is going to be magnified through being in a community. So just to wrap up this morning, my first question is, have you met Christ? You know, seeing the wonders like of the Holy Spirit, those guys are like, what do I need to do to be saved? God is going to add, he's drawing people to himself. Through these communities, he's going to draw others to him. And it starts with, have you made that decision to meet Christ? Next, have you committed to a tribe? Do you have a group of people that you're like, these are my people? There was another study that I saw that came out of Harvard that was like, what are the keys to happiness? And they say happiness comes from having deep, good relationships. And so all those things like money, wealth, all those things that I've been told my whole life, science is now saying it's not. It's people, having a core group of people you love. You can deal with pain easier if you have a group of people. So it's just all that stuff. It's just like, do you have a tribe? And are you engaging in the same principles the early church engaged in? And we often read our Bible as this is very individualistic, so we read it that way. These epistles, these New Testament books were written to a church, a group of people. So are you in your tribe engaging in these spiritual principles? And the natural response of these we see in Acts is the church grows. And I think if, you know, a group is committed to these things, God willing, again, he can do what he wants, our church will grow. So that is Acts 2. If you're here for the first time, we have a free book at the Welcome Center. There's feedback cards in your handout. If you want to fill that out, throw it into the bucket. If this is your church, feel free to give. If you are a guest, don't worry about it. And then parents in Oasis, 11:45. Go get your kids. So next we'll do some questions, comments, experiences. Raise your hand, they'll bring you a mic.
Thanks. You made the point early on that a couple of meetings a week seems excessive.
Yeah.
Right. It seems like people have said that to us. You know, isn't that a little too much? Aren't you getting a little too into it? And I think we don't say that about other stuff.
Right.
And after all, you think about sports. I mean, people watch sports all day Saturday, all day Sunday, Thursday nights, Monday nights. This is just football. I mean, and then they watch TV shows about sports, about the games they didn't watch, and then they talk about shows, and there's how many channels do we have devoted to sports, and how many, we wear jerseys with people's names that aren't our names.
Totally.
And then they, yeah. numbers that aren't our numbers. And we say we when we're talking about teams who play in another state.
Totally.
And that's not me. I wasn't in there.
Yeah.
And that's okay. None of that's weird, but if I have my house decorated in sports, it's okay. If I have my house decorated in like crosses and religious stuff, that's weird.
Right.
Why is it weird? Why is that so much? And we don't, it's only weird because it's not the norm. It's only weird because it's you know, we have somebody we know who is totally into sports, and he questions that. He's like, why do you do that? And yet he spends thousands on tickets and traveling to sports games.
Sure.
And stuff. And I'm thinking, there's nothing wrong with sports. I like watching football. But 10,000 years from now, I'm not going to care if the Buckeyes won. I'm not going to remember any of the players' names. I don't remember the players from last year. I'm not going to remember the players from 10,000 years. And yet, the people who I interact with at home church, I get to see them 10,000 years from now.
Yeah.
And that
yeah.
makes a difference. And the fact that they're there and the fact that we supported one another and that relationship that we've built then will continue.
Yeah.
Why is that so weird that I would want to meet and do something more than once a week? It's crazy. That
yeah.
It's just the way we have our priorities in our culture. It
totally.
Seems odd.
Yeah. Well, you even think about, like, Olympians. We praise yeah. them for, like, giving up their whole lives for a sport, for, like, you know.
So they can swim.
Yeah, so they can swim. Michael, I mean, he's good, Michael Phelps, but. But, yeah, it's a really, really good point. It is, we have eternity. And I think that's probably why it is weird. It's because Satan doesn't want us to invest in eternal things. He wants us to buy the cheap crap. Yeah. Good point. Great point.
Forgive me if you covered this in your teaching. I just missed it. But in 47, he says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. All the people there, are those folks outside of the church or inside or maybe both? I don't know.
Ooh,
if
that's a really good question. I want to say inside, but also I think that the outside people are being affected by this movement. I think there is something that's very attractive about Christianity to people. Again, it's polarizing. So I think, and again, we know in that time that God even allowed the apostles to do some pretty miraculous stuff. It even said, like, it was a unique time that a guy like Peter is going to raise somebody from the dead, but we're not gonna do that, maybe, you know. I'm not gonna say that God can't do it. So I think that maybe it was a time where it was definitely within the church, but outside the church people were drawn to it in a unique way, if that answers your question. Okay, yeah.
Love the point on this is about that they were, you know, unified but of one mind. You know, I think one of the things that strikes me about the church, and especially our church, is we are multi-generational.
Yeah.
That we do get to rub shoulders with college, and we do get to rub shoulders for high schoolers. We all have the same purpose,
yeah.
which is growing in relationship with Christ, as well as reaching those who don't know yet, know Him. And I love the fact that the high school group that we serve, the college leaders are reaching out to us and say, pray for so-and-so.
Yeah.
And they don't need to send a multi-page text of what to pray for, because I know, they know that I'm going, what I'll pray. We're one-minded.
Yeah.
You know, it is so
yeah.
that we can reach what needs to come to the surface so we can reach them as a community. And we're talking, you know, these college leaders are on OSU campus in North Columbus, and here we are on the east side. You know, please pray for, you know, a kid in the group. You know, and again, don't need a 3-page letter of what to pray for, because of the fact that we're all one-minded. And we allow the Holy Spirit to bring to mind what to pray for. But I would love that being part of a group that is that multi-generational, so
yeah.
that we're learning
yeah.
for one another, raising, rubbing elbows, learning, failing with one another.
Mm-hmm.
But I just love that picture. Because, you know, it doesn't necessarily translate well in workplaces
totally.
Or in other groups, but it should look like in a group in a church like this that we are of that one-minded because
yeah.
of quality teachings, because
totally.
Of coming alongside with another, sharing openly, so that we are, you know, ultimate, you know, goal for Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, no, totally. And part of that first home church I went to, one of the things that stuck out was, like, these people shouldn't be friends. Like, it was, like, jockey people, like, some people who were recovering addicts, and then it was, like, Joe, who's his own, you know what I mean? There's just this mix. I was like, this is unnatural. But it was because they had that purpose, that they were really good friends. And I think that the multi-generational, the fact that we can all be, we're under the same banner of telling people about God is really, really cool and attractive to people. Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm.
So based on the description you gave early on the teaching about how the perceptions of the word church,
yeah,
multi-generational views that are quite similar, I don't think anybody here would deny that that is a kind of a consensus view, right? And as such, should the church be doing something more deliberate to be prepared to dialogue on it meaningfully, and then just you know, work out as we live out our experience in our life in the church, be aware that that is how we're being perceived and we have earned it, and let's be careful to go out of our way to not add fuel to that fire.
Totally.
So, I mean, my question really is, does it merit explicit, deliberate training and preparation and awareness in the church circles?
Yeah, I think so. I remember distinctly one time this other pastor had visited and kind of called out our church of, like, don't define yourself by what you're not, but define yourself by what you are. And that was really, because I feel like a lot of times we're like, we're different, we're not like, you know, and stuff. And I felt like, I'm not sure that that is a good angle to take either, because there are brothers and sisters in different churches. And I think that we should love them and love the other people and try to kind of represent Christ in a way that it's like we're living authentically. Like, I tell people, like, I'm a Christian, but I make mistakes all the time. I try to make sure that it's like, I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to pretend like I'm perfect. I know Christ because I am fallen and stuff. And I think that the way that we live our life to people outside of the church and inside of the church, I think I think it is important to realize, like, this is the stamp that we take, is oftentimes people view us as double-minded. But I think the main points here is that a lot of times the needs of the next generation are something pretty simple, like loneliness. Like, I work with people, these young people at the Y, and a lot of them will tell me, I don't have any friends. And I'm like, what is happening with these? Because you always think the young kids are out doing the fun stuff, and they're talking to the mom who's like, I'm lonely, you know, and stuff. So I think, like, some of the core issues is something that, like, in the community stuff, we can really meet those needs. Those are the real needs happening. And then I think some of the other stuff, they'll see if they can come out, see real community, or see people being authentic. That will dispel some of the stuff. Yeah. Okay, we'll have one more.
I was just in a situation where I went to another state to help out a person. And this whole thing of what is the church, it just dawned on me while I was out there that the church, as we all know, is not a building. It's a body of people. And the church is Christ. And the church is everybody that is in Christ and everybody who has been saved, everybody who is, it's not in this building or that building. And while I was gone, I was with a group of people from a church down in Florida, of which I never probably would have spoken to, talked to, went to this church or anything, because they're not exactly like what I would go to as a church. But God led me there, and those people, immediately when I seen them, I knew they were the church of God. I knew that they were God's church. I didn't know anything about their building or what they preached, but I knew them when I seen them that they were just like me and serving Christ and living in Christ. And it made me realize that the Church of God that we're all talking about was what God had to, it's what God had meant for his church to be from the very beginning, a group of people who were peculiar, who loved God enough to want to follow him and live for him no matter where they were throughout the whole entire world. And when I go to Haiti and I'm with those people and I look at those people that have already been touched by God and saved, I feel about them exactly the way that I feel about everybody here whom I've really come to love. And I feel that way about those people I just met that I never met before, but I knew that those were God's people. So God's church that everybody goes to, we're all one. And we're all one from all over the world, in all languages, in all people. So God has his home church everywhere. Every home, every country, every... We're all a church, and we're all there for each other, and I don't know how it's possible, but I believe the Holy Spirit draws all of us together, and we know other members of the church without ever having met them. The Spirit brings it together, and I just knew. And I think that's the most miraculous thing that God has ever done, was draw his people together so they all know each other without ever even having to be introduced. And that's a great God, and that's a great, great way to live your life for God, because we're all for Christ, and we're all for God, and we all love each other, no matter where we're from. And that's, to me, just almost unimaginable that that would happen.
Yeah.
But that's our God. He's great. And he's over all and in all and through us all.
Yeah.
And thank you very much, Jesus Christ, for that.
Yeah.
For that.
Yeah. There is definitely, when you meet Christ, an intangible connection you have with other believers, that we are all connected because we all share part of God. And what you're describing is that the Holy Spirit manifests himself in a local church and then a universal church. And it sounds like you got to experience the awesome, like the sovereignty of God with the universal church. Yeah. Cool. All right, let's go ahead. We'll pray. If you want to pray, raise your hand.